Father, we do pray that your word may be a lamp to our feet, light to our path tonight, that your spirit may be at work mightily in us in this hour. We're praying that the exaltation of our God may be at the forefront of all that's done in the reading, the ministry of your word, and the receiving of it. We'd accomplish all that you set out to do through it this evening. We'd ask, Father, that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Christ. Amen. We're going to be picking up the word of the Lord and looking to Psalm 33 tonight. And also, in light of God's word, considering our confession, we think about Belgic Confession Article 12 this evening. Sermon title is A Christian's Confession About Creation. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 33. Having made our way through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to the extent that we have, we're going to be looking at the confession about creation that includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we will see in Article 12, the creation of all things, especially the angels, is the title of that article. But before we go there, we're going to be looking at Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Our focus especially will be on this verse. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Oh, we thank the Lord for that portion of his word and for his word as a whole. We look at Article 12 this evening, where we read this. This is on page 74, by the way, in the back of the hymnal. We believe that the Father, by the word, that is, by his Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures when it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator, that he also still upholds and governs them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. We have this portion that I hope to take up at another time, but we'll read through it. He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continue in their first state. Devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing. The utmost of their power is murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness judged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their own origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted. Again, we'll focus there on that first paragraph of the article for tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we view a handcrafted item with admiration, we often find ourselves curious as to who it is that did the crafting. We can admire what's been crafted, but we oftentimes find ourselves also admiring the one who did the crafting. We admire their skill, their patience, their devotion to detail, their ability to do something that we ourselves may not be able to do. You probably find that oftentimes. I think about that too, where I do something, and I look at what I've done and I think, well, I guess that's good enough for me, but I wouldn't want to sell it. I wouldn't want to make a living out of this. And you see other people who are able to do that, and they're able to make a living out of it because of their excellence, because of how professional they are and how they're able to carry these things out. And it's a really remarkable thing when you see not only the craft, but you see the one who's crafted. One of the things that our psalm reminds us is that the God of covenant grace is worthy of our praise because of His Word. And because in that Word the heavens were made and the breath of His mouth all their host. In actuality, it gives us some Old Testament glimpses into the triune God, who has created by the Word, namely His Son, and by way of His Spirit, the breath of His mouth. Creation in our world is viewed and it's admired in many ways. These are times especially when we appreciate that. It's a time of holiday, it's a time of vacation, it's a time to get out and about. Not that that's not done sometimes in the winter too, but especially this time of the year, it's kind of that unofficial, as they say, beginning of summer. And it's a time when people admire the beauty of creation, but often it lacks a confession by people as to who it is that's made it. But unless we know the Creator, we really don't know what creation's all about. Not fully, including our own place in life as part of that creation. By God's grace, we come to understand that through our faith in the gospel word of Jesus Christ, that we see that to be so. This morning, or this evening, I should mention, we're considering the Christian confession of creation. And we want to think about its cause, we want to think about the extent of that creation, and then also the purpose of the creation, the cause, extent, and the purpose. So first of all, we want to consider the cause of the creation. The cause of the creation has been a puzzle to many over the years. For some, the cause of creation has been the creation itself. Some would philosophize and say, well, it's air and fire and water, and that's the building blocks, and that's the impetus, that's where the initiation of creation has occurred. For some, it has been the cause of some sinister, evil deity. For others, it has been what has simply emanated or emitted out of some deity, being nothing less than divine itself. For others, matter has always been there. There is an eternity of matter that just continues to evolve over time from the simple to the complex, while others simply puzzle over how things ever first came to be, but remain convinced that everything, including mankind, has evolved over time. Foundations are important as to how we believe things come to be. There are problems with having all things emanating from the divine and remaining divine. Because then all should be worshipped, and yet nothing should be worshipped because everything is essentially the same with no distinction between what's divine and what isn't. All is common, yet for God to be God, he cannot be common. When the existence of things is relegated to the accidental and the impersonal and the non-designed, the purpose of existence is swept aside. It's not the confession that the Christian wants to make, and you see that even in our articles here. When people try to hybrid the personal with the impersonal, say through a theistic evolutionary view, one ends up with a strange two-masters mentality that doesn't do justice to the biblical accounts of God creating species after their kinds, nor to the unique status of man as a creature made in the image of God. From a Christian perspective, these aren't just philosophical theories that are followed. They're religious in nature. Though they're religious ones that wish to either blur the creator-creature perspective, or they wish to swap the worship of the creator with the worship of the creature, be it the creation as a whole, or be it the theorists themselves who think they know the cause of creation better than the creator himself, who reveals himself as the cause by the very word that created the world in the first place. May be a reasonable thing to say that for there to be things, somebody must have designed them. How we look at things microcosmically when we look at things that are made, but it's also something we have to consider macrocosmically. We think of things on a broader level. It's reasonable to say that for there to be things, somebody must have made them. But apart from God's grace, because of our sin, we're always going to fall short of knowing who that somebody is that did the creating. And even if we might say that there was some supernatural being, something even that we might call divine, unless the divine is the divine that's been revealed in the scriptures, we will have the wrong idea of who that God might have been. Praise is called for and given in Psalm 33, both for God's covenant mercy, but also because he has remarkably created the world in the first place. And as often is the case in the scriptures, the calling is to find ourselves praising God because of his creating power and also his saving power, ultimately in Jesus Christ. From a New Testament understanding, we come to see the fullness of what it meant for God to create by the word of his mouth. We find that in Jesus Christ, who's the word made flesh, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and in him all things were made. And without him was nothing made that was made. As we read also that by the breath of his mouth all the heaven's host was made, or were made, we recall that the word breath is associated with the Spirit of God. It's that ruach, as the Hebrews would put it. It's the breath of God. It's the Spirit of God who is present at creation and whom we confess in accordance with the word of the Lord is the Lord and giver of life. We sing, your Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. We sang that last week. Psalm 104 would say, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Creation isn't just stuff or matter or nature. If we want to give it its dignity, then we need to recognize that it is creation. It is what is because God brought what was not to what is. Not because it always existed, but by the God who always exists, who created it, as Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, and which is testified, as Hebrews 11 would say, by those who have Christian faith. People like to view the first chapters of Genesis as myth and fables. The myths and fables and the problems are created by those who seek to deny the true cause of creation by the Creator Himself, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The problems arise when we don't acknowledge the Creator revealed in Scripture, because then we lose any sense of purpose for life. We live in a dream world. That's where the real myths come. That's where the real fairy tales are found. Because if everything's accidental, if there's no purpose in life. And even that kind of a statement becomes meaningless. That's how utterly empty the world becomes without a confession of a Creator, and the Creator that we hear about in the Word of God. And yet in people's non-Christian worlds, it's remarkable how we seek to still make purpose while at the same time trying to deny the very reason that there would be. Notice that our confession also states, in response to the Word, the extent to which God creates. It's simply like the first words of Scripture state. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a statement that remarks the distinction between the Creator and the creature. But it also points to the totality of creation. There's no room for independence from the creation. There's no room for self-creation. There's no rival to God as sovereign and creator. Everything visible and invisible exists because God alone is the source of that creation. For that purpose, and again, as I mentioned, we'll get into the areas of angels another time, but even angels and demons have their place under the dominion of God who created them. When it comes to the creation order, then, it truly is an order. Despite the sinfulness of man, because the sinfulness of man cannot trump the sovereignty of God. The sinfulness of man might bring chaos into people's lives, but it cannot take away who's sovereign over this creation. Everything that God has made has its place. The way the confession puts it is quite beautiful. He gives unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator. Sometimes we wonder why certain things are made or have to be, when they seemed only to be to our annoyance. And we don't like that. But the remarkable thing is that even when we speak about the creation as being under the curse of God because of mankind's sin, creation is still serving God's purposes. Everything has its place. And God knows, remarkably, to the minutest detail, what those purposes are. In discovering the creation, we're allowed by the Lord to understand more clearly what those purposes are. But nothing is missing from that order that God has created. It's part of the calling for God's people to understand that purpose all the more as they use the creation He has given. And part of the peace we can know in Christ is that all things have their place in God. And why it is, after all, that we can confess that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that leads us into talking a little bit about the purpose of the creation. Modern thinking often sees the purpose of the world to be that where mankind serves the world. And that stems out of an understanding that mankind sees the world as the Lord instead of the world as the Lord's. It's a big difference. An environmentalism that sees mankind as the savior of the world that is divine yet profaned is a far cry from the Christian message that sees God as the savior of the world and of mankind, and then calls his saving people in Jesus Christ to use his creation in service to them and ultimately to God. Confession understands the biblical message rightly as to the purpose of creation that way. We hear that not only does he give unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve his creation, but that he also still upholds and governs them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind to the end that man may serve his God. Many people would cringe at the idea of the creation being upheld and governed by God's eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind. And yet, that was the intention from the beginning for God's people, to be fruitful in what God has created. Truly, the only way to be fruitful in God's kingdom today has to begin with faith in Jesus Christ. He has to be the vine of life, and we need to be connected to that life in faith so we can be fruitful, truly fruitful. Such faith stems from God's Spirit taking our fruitlessly dead hearts and making them fruitful unto trust in and service to the Savior. And that doesn't, of course, give Christians then the right to abuse the creation, to waste the creation, to ruin the creation, but it does give Christians the right, and Christians can see it better than anyone by grace, to use the creation in such a way to be productive and fruitful in everything that we do. Because God didn't recreate us in Jesus Christ so that we might be fruitless, but so that we might be fully equipped for every good work that's possible. And so far from needing to be ashamed of being fruitful and being criticized because we're being productive, fruitfulness in all facets is part and parcel of our calling in the world as Christians. We're not to serve the creation. The creation is to serve us. Ah, but the service does not end with us, does it? Because when we've been called to do what's good, it's ultimately good that we are to do for the glory of God. And that's how the confession rounds up, doesn't it? To the end that man may serve his God. It's ultimately good that we are to do for the glory of God. Because the end of life is not service to ourselves. The end of life is not our own self-glory. To believe otherwise would make us no different than those who believe in no creator. And it would be like we're shutting Psalm 33 and shoving it away, where it's calling us to that praise of God. The end of all things is like the confession says, to the end that man may serve his God. Whether it's those created by God originally or those recreated by God in Jesus Christ subsequently, that was always the intention of the creation by God. Unless you know God in Jesus Christ as Creator and Savior, you don't know what the purpose of life is all about. And life becomes empty and vain. And you go through life always thinking that you know what life's about, but you never really do. Because you either live the lie, or you live in the dependency that life is nothing but a puzzle. That's not a good way to live at all. But it doesn't have to be that way. And it isn't that way for those who know through Jesus Christ that God is their creator and savior. Now we know why we live. Now we know what motivates us. Now we know the comfort, the only comfort for life and death, for body and soul. Now we know why we make a living. Now we know why we work. Now we know why we study. Now we know why we ought to care about others, why we ought to love. Now we know who should be praised. Not someone who's going to live 70 and maybe 10 extra, but the one who lives forever. Now we know who we are. Before, left to our sin and darkness, we didn't know. But now, by the light and the righteousness and grace of God and His Christ through His Spirit, we do know. The very one who created in the first place. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His Word, through His Spirit. That's how we know. Beautiful thing to know what life's all about. And why it is that we go about living that life from now on unto eternity. And like the worshipers of Psalm 33 and those who would hear it long ago and today as well, who worship their Creator and Savior, so also we can do that. And we're called to do that as those who by grace have come to know that Creator and Savior through the gracious word of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that before you leave this place tonight, you might give the Lord the glory as you pray. And as you praise and give thanks to the Creator and Savior in Jesus Christ. I pray when we leave this place, we may leave in the joy of our salvation that's calling us in this manner, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we give praise to this God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace and thanks to Jesus, we can say through faith, it's He who made us. And we are His. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And He upholds and governs everything by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. Give glory to this Creator. Give glory to this Savior. Because that's what life's about. Amen. Let's respond in prayer. Father, we've been instructed in Your Word about the blessing that there is in knowing You as the one who's made everything, made us in Your image, remade us in Jesus Christ, that all things have been made by Your hand, that by the light of Your Word, we may be able to see who it is that has put all things together. By the word of His mouth, by the breath, the heaven's hosts are made. And that's not a fancy, that's not a fairy tale that's not unreasonable. That's the truth of things, and the fancy and the fairy tale is to look at a world as if it made itself, or that there is no design and there is no purpose and there is no end to things. There's no design for the world. There is no design for eternity. We're here today, gone tomorrow, and that's it. That's no way to live. May we all find ourselves, by your grace, being able to say, it's you who made us. And even more so, we're yours. We're your people and the sheep of your pasture by your steadfast love in Jesus Christ. And so may we find ourselves both now in our singing, when we leave here, however many hours, days, years that you give to us, we may find ourselves again rising up in the mornings that we have, in the days that we have, seeing the joy of why we're alive, both physically and spiritually. It's to give glory to you and to your Son and to your Spirit. Because that's what life's about. And that's a great way to live. And that's good news for our souls. May you accept our prayers to these ends for the sake of Jesus. Amen.